Joshua chapter 9, verses 22 through 27 in the passage of Scripture this evening. The horrible path of compromise. And as I spoke about pragmatism this morning, I want to just give you some more examples from Scripture, some of the results of compromise, as well as some of the ways with which it manifests itself today, in our day and age. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 22, it reads, "And Joshua called for them, and he spake to them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroyed all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us. Do. And so he did unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose." The compromise of Joshua and Israel would bring Israel into close proximity with those who are idolaters. These people are haters of the things of God. The Gibeonites did not love God. They ascribed to God glory and power, and yet they still believed in the supremacy of their gods. And Joshua's decision to enter into a league with these deceivers really is analogous to a pastor not protecting the flock from the wolves of this world. And he enters into a league with those who do not love God, or those who do not have a right relationship with God. The New Testament church is a precious and a fragile entity, an organism, a spiritual organism. It is easily ruined and changed from its original intent. If there's not being astute and close to the Lord. And God, as I preached about recently, and it was given in Scripture to pastors there and feed the flock of God in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 29, that very truth there, that when Moses, his hands went down and he was discouraged, Israel began to lose the battle, and though Joshua was at the helm leading the men. When there is compromise in a church, it does affect everyone. Remember the story of Achan? He was a compromiser. He was a rebel, and his actions cost Israel the lives of 36 men. He merely hid that which belonged to God, and as a result of hiding that which belonged to God, 36 men were killed. Compromise is a very serious issue, whether it's in your home or in the church. We can't afford to be a compromiser. We're living in a day where many dads have relinquished the leadership, at least the spiritual leadership of the home, to the mothers. And this is not God's design nor his desire. And tonight I'm just going to take you on a journey, really, of a Bible study of compromising casualties in the Scriptures, unless we think a little compromise is acceptable. When I speak of compromise, I don't speak of those who know to do right and do it not. I'm talking about Joshua knew very clearly that he was not to make a treaty with anyone in the land. He was very cavalier. And this truth was even known by the Gibeonites, and they thought, maybe we can deceive them. Why would they try a deceit if they knew that Israel was not to make a covenant? I imagine, based upon the Scriptures, that those in the land knew that Israel was commanded by God not to, hence why the Gibeonites would try the tactic of deception. Our enemy knows the Scriptures, and they can twist these truths to manipulate us, and exactly why what occurred to Eve. And doctrinal soundness and righteousness must be followed. Endeavor tonight to ask the Lord, what, if any, compromises are in your home and in your life, and promise to change. If you have been living your life on your emotions rather than principle, then promise the Lord you will stop being led by your heart and instead be led by God. It's a matter of the will. Yield not to temptation, no matter how alluring and enticing it may be. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Father, I thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, I thank you for being an amazing Savior. Father, we need you. And Lord, tonight I just pray that the truths that are presented would just let us look at our lives, Father, in light of different areas. And Father, just to really evaluate where we're at. To be pure before thee. Father, I love you. And I thank you for being an amazing Savior. Lord, help me to teach your truths faithfully, purely, and may it be an encouragement and challenge as well. So, Lord, I commit all this to thee. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The leaven lump in verses 15 through 27, as we see here, a little yeast contaminates the remainder of the loaf. As we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" What happens when you add a little bit of leaven to lump, to dough, right? It makes it to rise. There are always holes in the deception, as I spoke about this morning. And how bad could this really have been for Israel? I mean, the Gibeonites became servants of the Israelites. They're still below the Israelites, and they're still in the land. And yes, they didn't get rid of them, but I mean, it really is. It doesn't seem that bad. I mean, because there's a distinction, Israel and the Gibeonites. There's a great distinction. But I want to ask you something. When poison is injected to a pure substance, does the pure substance make the poison innocuous? Does it make the poison no longer deadly if it's a deadly poison? No, the poison pollutes the pure substance to which it's injected, thus reaping harmful consequences to the victim that consumes this tainted product. In similar fashion, compromise with the world kills God's blessings. I'd like you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And this is really this study here, as I have done, was over several months as I did some studies, and then even in my own personal devotions, going back through. And it was kind of amazing as I, in this passage of Scripture, I know we had dealt with Joshua last year, the book of Joshua, and we'd preached, you know, up through the ninth chapter into Joshua. And as I was doing my personal studies, it came over and over and over again in just my daily time with God, this idea of don't compromise. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God has called us to a separation. Now, I'm not talking about a separation much like you might find, kind of like in some of those communal type sects, like the Amish and the Hutterites and others, where they go off and they're all by themselves. I'm not talking about that, because God's called us to be in the world, but not of the world. But there's a separation in our standards. There's a separation in my focus. There's a separation in the focus of where I'm going. One of the things with which we find a great compromise today is an ecumenical heresy. I'd like you to look with me at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 20. And I'll explain that word ecumenical here shortly. But in John chapter 17, verse 20, it reads, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So God has called us to a unity, absolutely. A unity around the doctrine and the truth, as we find in Acts chapter 2. Their lives revolved and the truths around the apostles. I mean, they were studying the apostles' doctrine. Now, several definitions for you. And the word ecumenical is one source cites. Comes from the Greek word oikoumene, referring to the inhabited world and meaning world embracing. The ecumenical movement seeks to promote unity amongst all Christians. It was first organized at the International Missionary Conference held in Edinburgh in 1920. An Episcopal bishop, Charles Brent, attended the Edinburgh Conference and worked actively in organizing the first World Conference on Faith and Order held there in Switzerland in 1927. In 1938, in Holland, plans were made for a World Council of Churches, which was inaugurated in Amsterdam in 1948. In 1962, Pope John the 23rd convened the Second Vatican Council, 62-65, which encouraged Roman Catholics to participate in the ecumenical movement. Now, the Roman Catholic ecumenical feelings at Vatican I and Vatican II, tremendous changes were seen in the Roman Catholic Church towards religious union, with Protestants especially. Mariolatry, which is the worship of Mary, was soft-pedaled. The title heretics was changed to separated brethren. The Mass was liberalized, and the Bible even taught over the pulpit in some places. Pope John the 23rd said, "There burns in my heart the intention of working and suffering to hasten the hour when for all men the prayer of Jesus at the Last Supper will have reached its fulfillment, that they all may be one." Pope Pope Paul VI at the Second Vatican Council said, "If we are in any way to blame for that separation, we humbly beg God's forgiveness and ask pardon too of our brethren who feel themselves to have been injured by us. For our part, we willingly forgive the injuries which the Catholic Church has suffered and forget the grief endured during the long series of dissensions and separations." So there is this great movement. You talk to many Christians, my tongue was tied there, on this idea of unity. But what are you uniting around? If you want to ask someone, we want everyone to become a Christian. That's great. But how do you become a Christian? What does the Bible say? Some would say, you know, there's all sorts of ways that people will say, some, you know, your good works, some sacraments, others different things. But, you know, if someone's going to say we all want us all to be one, then what are we uniting around as one? In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church of Galatia, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ, to another gospel." Now, here in the church of Galatia, they were trying to add to salvation that those who were saved also needed to be circumcised. He says in verse 7 of Galatians 1, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And I was just talking recently this morning with someone, and as I was talking with them, they said there's a big move amongst quote-unquote professing Christianity for the social justice movement. That is to reform society by doing a lot of good for them. But the problem with this idea is if you don't change the heart, you help, but it's not going to help them in the long run. Because if a person's not a Christian, there's two options in the Bible for where a person will spend eternity. Yes, there is the idea of helping in the food, and we understand that. But if that is our emphasis to the exclusion of preaching against sin and preaching of the need for Jesus and Jesus alone, then we come into a conflict with the Scriptures. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." God has a righteousness. And there is a covenant with rebels in verses 14 through 16. In 1 Kings, we're going to go through a whole bunch of scripture passages this evening as kind of my study on this idea in the 1 Kings and Joshua, Judges, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and we find a tremendous amount in these historical books of compromise by a whole bunch of different kings and judges and Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we'll look here first tonight. There's a lot of passages of scripture, but I don't know if I'll be able to get through all of them. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 4. And I'm in 1 Samuel. That's not going to help me very much. I'm like, that does not look right. Let's try that again. 1 Kings 22, verse 4. "And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat signs himself up with the king of Israel. The kings of Israel, every one of the kings of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the kings of Judah, there were some very good kings. You did have Jehoshaphat, you had Josiah, you had Hezekiah, you had David, you had Solomon for a time. There were some of the kings of Judah that did right. But he is yoking himself up with a king of Israel, though they're still under the umbrella of God's people that were compromised. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 39, going on a little bit further, now the rest of the acts of Ahab, he joins up with Ahab. You remember that Ahab and Jezebel, a wicked, wicked king, I mean, they had 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah there on the mountain, and he, you know, just shows that God Almighty is the only God. Ahab was a whiner, he was a complainer. I mean, he killed the guy next door, Naboth, for his vineyard. I mean, his wife killed him, really, with the slanderous speech and the false witness, but Jehoshaphat is making a compromise with Ahab. And that would end up infiltrating into his children. We find something else that happened going back in the book of Joshua, chapter 16, verse 10. what is really the problem of Israel making this league or covenant with the Gibeonites? You thought, wow, they can be friends and get along, and that's great. But God gave a clear commandment. He gave clear warnings that back there in the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy is the Pentateuch. But in Joshua chapter 16, verse 10, we begin to find some of the consequences of failing to get rid of those areas in life of compromise. Verse 10. They, Israel, drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. I'm just reading short portions of this for the sake of time and the amount of passages of Scripture. If you're interested, I'm always willing to let you have these notes and you can do your own study. But the results of compromise would not be seen for years. But what it did was led to the degradation of godly standards in scriptural truths. Compromise brings with it bondage. If a nation or group cannot defeat God, then it tries to join them. And this idea of ecumenicism is an inroad of Satan into the church to muddy the waters and create pollution. When there is compromise, God is removed from being preeminent in one's life. Compromise always leads to the loss of the full blessings of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 13, I'd like you to look with me here. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Departure from God will not help you to get rid of the enemies. Rather, the enemies will be your own snare. There was a period of time back in high school, the very friend of mine, Jake, that I've spoken about before, but I used to hang out with him, and I would go to some parties with him, and I would still go to church on Sundays, but then I would go to some of these parties, and I always felt a sense of kind of a shame, but he didn't want to go to church. He didn't necessarily at the time didn't want the things of God, and I tried to talk to him, and he'd quickly go away from it, and it began to take me down a path, and as I just began that continuation of compromise in my own personal life, I began to make compromises on standards, on things that were right and things that were wrong. The nations, God saying, I'm not going to drive out any more of the nations here in the promised land. I gave you this land. It's a bountiful land. But my friend, he's saying, Israel, those who are still in the land are going to be a thorn in your side. And a compromise with the world leads to a loss of God's richest blessings. Now, that's why there needs to be that doctrinal unity within a local church. The church is going the same way. In the Southern Baptist Convention, which really used to be a loose association of churches, now is a monstrosity of liberal and anti-God doctrine in some of their quote-unquote universities. They used to stand upon the Word of God, but now allow such heretics as Rick Warren to enter their fold. There is a great self-help, me-centric philosophy that is pervasive in many Christians. It's all about me. But what happens is we find a polluted church in Judges chapter 1, just a few chapters over in the next book of Judges. Just kind of chronicling as we go through these books, Judges 1:36, and the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim from the rock and upward, here in Judges 1:36. And what had happened is that the Amorites had been able to get much land here. And the Amorites, verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So now the children of Dan, you often hear from Dan to Beersheba, right? The tribe of Dan, the Danites, had to flee to the mountains because the enemy whom they'd allowed in the land was now forcing them to the mountains for their own safety. And the failure to guard your family or church, placing either money, power, or both above a full obedience to the Lord, will lead to a snare being laid. There is no room for receiving the Lord's richest blessings with compromise. There can be no compromise just to necessarily grow the church, and God's word must be preeminent. Why settle for restricted blessings when the full blessings are available with full, loving, and unrestrained obedience to God? Israel had to wait 40 years in the wilderness. They were murmuring and complaining. It wasn't until that generation was gone that there was a new generation of people that said, you know what, I just want to serve God. And sometimes the blessings and the fruit of God, it takes some time for God to weed out those who are compromised. In Judges chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, this is quite telling. And the spies saw a man. So here, the children of Israel, the incomplete victory of Benjamin. I'll read verse 21 to kind of give a little bit more background. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance to the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. What did this man do? This man who comes out of the city through the secret gate, Israel was around it, he tells them how to get in. What did he do? It was all about self-preservation. Understanding that if he tells the Israelites how to get into that land, his own countrymen would be destroyed. If you apply this to some practical things, the man is willing to trust these spies. He compromises rather than spare his extended family and friends. He was really a traitor. And yet, it's kind of like a father's comfort is his ultimate aim. So much so that he's willing to sell out his own people, his own family, to keep his place of comfort. This man didn't want Israel. He wanted just himself and his own comforts. The person addicted to comfort and or control will do anything to maintain his pleasures. That's exactly what this man did. He knew that his countrymen would be in trouble and great problems would ensue. In Judges 1:28, we find the fact is that there's an emphasis on money over worship. 1 verse 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. And it would go on to say they put them under tribute. Why would they put the Canaanites under tribute? Hey, if we have this people in the land and they're working for us, they can make us money. Money destroys a lot. Money is a lot of, I was talking with a friend recently about politics, and it seems like there's so much corruption because of money. They saw these people as a form of revenue rather than as a thorn that God said that they would be. And what this would produce is verse 34, is that those in Dan would be forced into the mountains. There's a freedom in Christ, but not for them. Let me give you an idea of this loss of liberty. The Protestant Council of the City of New York has dropped the word Protestant from its name to facilitate the inclusion of Roman Catholics in the membership. The council hopes that eventually the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of New York and the Diocese of Brooklyn will enter the council as denominational members. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, president of the council, said that the change opened the way for a new ecumenical age throughout the entire city. End quotes. They lost their liberty in Christ. They began to put themselves underneath the authority of those who do not believe that God's word is inerrant, infallible, and it's totally of God. And what also comes in Judges chapter 3, not only do we lose our liberty, but look with me at Judges 3 verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Warren Wiersbe says, what a difference it would have made in subsequent national history if the Jews had won the Canaanites to the Lord instead of the Canaanites winning the Jews to Baal. And that's exactly what happened. In the case of my friend who did not want the things of God, who did not want to go to church, it began to draw me down away from the things of God. I didn't bring him up. And I would try. But I was not founding myself in what I should have been. Israel was to be God's ambassador, and yet they lost that. You know what happens when we begin to compromise? We forget our mission. When God's ways are laid aside, much hurt and pain ensues. But not only that, let's look at another passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 11. We find a covenant of damage in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. So God has just anointed the king here, and these men are willing to compromise. They're willing to serve the pagan king. Israel has come to such spiritual poverty that they're willing to roll over and be captured. They don't regard God. They don't go to God for counsel. They don't crave the things of God, but rather they just want peace in their life. They want things to just be normal. And they begin to fear God, fear man more than God. And then verse 2, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon Israel. He says, listen, I'll make a covenant with you, but I'm going to take out your right eyes. I'm going to pluck out your eyes. So that you're a reproach, so that everyone knows that you're my servants. I want to shame you. The idea is, really, is Satan wants to weaken the Christian and make them a reproach, make them ashamed. Look at that person. They used to be a strong Christian. Now, what a wash up. What a waste of a life they are. And then, look with me at verse 3. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers into all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Can you think about this? Someone comes to you and said, we want to serve you and be your servants. Yeah, absolutely, you can be my servants, but I'm going to pluck out all your right eyes. And then they say, oh, well, give us a week and we'll think about it. I don't know about you, but thinking about the idea of someone plucking out my right eye is not something you're just thinking, what in the world? How could you ever get to that place to even ponder or consider someone plucking out your right eye? That's what happens when you compromise. When trouble comes, many times I'll try to find my own solution rather than looking to God for assistance. And I'll compromise with those whose ways are against God. Some of the things that we also see going back to the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2, we find the consequences of ecumenicism is an impotent people. And it talks here in Judges chapter 2, verse 3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. So after asking a question about leagues with the pagans, and a failure to destroy all idolatrous altars, the angel Lord tells Israel that he will not drive out the pagans before them, and they will be thorns in the sides of Israel, and the gods a snare to them. So if you fail to deal with the sin, what happens? You get partial. This idea is partial obedience produces future bondage and not the full promises of God. If we want to please the Lord and avoid the snares of this life, I need to fully obey God. We find the same situation of an impotent people and the consequences in Judges 3:13. And he, who is Eglon, gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Again, rewards are lost and ground is surrendered when I give in to idolatry. Here is Israel saying, we want our own comfort. I want my ways more than God's ways. And what happens is they begin to become smitten. Not only this do I have an impotent people, but we also find the forgotten soldiers of the faith, Judges chapter 8. Then you know the story of Gideon. Many of you do, but Judges, here the story of Gideon is God. You know, Gideon is there to lead Israel and against their enemies who are coming up against them. And he takes into bringing 300 people against a massive army. And as they overlook the valley, Gideon and all of his army, 300 people against thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, he's victorious because God is with him. But then we find in Judges chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown in Israel. What do we do when we begin to compromise? We forget the soldiers of the faith. We forget the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, as Jude talks about. Gideon's compromise would ultimately result in Israel failing to show kindness to his own family. Gideon was a man that lusted after women, wealth, and family after this institute. And he really prostituted the worship to God, which led to the natural progression into Baal worship. There was no absolute standard anymore. They had asked him to be a king, and he didn't want it. Gideon wanted the immediate gratification, but he didn't want the responsibility to rule. He said, no, I don't want to be your king. The people praised him for what had happened. But in it, what he ended up doing was stealing the spoils that God had given, and he stole the hearts of the people. And he would greatly harm Israel, but also his own family, because it was about himself. And how do I know this, that Gideon's actions would lead his children to go far away from the Lord? Judges 9:1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brother. Now, Jerubbaal, another name for Gideon, Jerubbaal is also another name for Gideon, communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, or 70 people, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Abimelech, he's jealous here in this passage of scripture of being a concubine's son. And he said, man, my dad was dumb. I mean, my dad didn't want to be the king, but I'll be a king. I'll take over here. And what ended up happening is Gideon's compromise led to his children living after their own lusts, going after their own ways. Much like if a father does not value the things of God, does not value church, does not value a family altar time, there is a time wherein the children may very well say the things of God, it's just not for me, it doesn't work for me. And Gideon's compromise is his children would not honor and revere the Lord. And what we find in verse 5, that Jerubbaal would kill 69 of his brothers when he was put into the place of power. I mean, he kind of inched his way and he kind of deceived his way into being in a place of authority. In his own envy and greed, he would kill 69 of his brothers. Gideon's compromise with the world, following Satan's lust, would destroy 69 of the 71 sons of Gideon. Abimelech was destroyed and just not in life yet, but Jotham, Gideon's youngest, had to hide himself. No one from Israel or even Shechem did anything about this great slaughter because they were busy serving themselves. The king kills 69 of his own siblings. Obviously, Gideon had had many women, but then again, another major problem there. Gideon was a man that lived for the here and now. My desires, my wishes. And what had happened? Again, so we see Abimelech destroying a family because it was all about him. And there came great heartache. When there is this compromise, there's great heartache. In Judges chapter 10, the children of Ammon had passed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim, so Israel was greatly distressed. And there was a compromise with idolatry, which again caused great heartache. We find that in 2 Samuel chapter 2, Abner threatens Asahel while he's running in fear. His threats are idle and empty, but nevertheless, the love of self results in a life of regret. If you live your life for yourself, you will have a life of regret. Let's see something else that happens here in this idea of violating God's word. We find a violating clear principles of God's word. Remember the story of Samson? Judges chapter 14, verse 5, and there's a number of passages here. But in Judges chapter 14, verse 5, Samson clearly violates his Nazirite vow by eating an unclean thing. You see, when you violate in one area, you give in one area, you begin to give in to other areas of your life. It just takes one. And Samson was a man that really was the epitome of living for oneself. He was arrogant. In Judges 14:15, there's 30 companions where ungodly men were ruthless. They promised to burn Samson's wife and family if she did not tell them Samson's riddle. And so she finally nagged him enough and finally got it. And what happened, though, is he hurt not only himself, but his wife would be given to his best man. And Samson would be so angry. He went to his father's house and, again, he made further compromises. Judges 15:2, marriage was an act of inconvenience and not one of a sacred vow. To Samson, I mean, he married this woman, she was taken from him, he's like, oh, okay. You know, he's mad and he's angry, but he goes on to something else because it's just about living for the now. Then in Judges chapter 16, verse 14, with Delilah, he plays with fire and he compromises his strength and he tells Delilah his secret so that he can fulfill his own lusts. And what happened is he was killed. And then in Judges 18, 25 and through 31, when you get into a bad place and you begin to compromise little by little by little, you begin to get into a place where you have no defense. You pull down the walls. And then what is even worse here is you begin to make these compromises. There's a loss of commission of God. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Kings 9:15. First Kings chapter 9, verse 15, it's talking about Solomon. And this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised, for to build the house of the Lord and his own house, and Millo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer. Solomon completes a large amount of tasks. He has to, have his people pay taxes and tribute. But his kingdom would end up neglecting God, and it was a disaster just waiting to happen. And there was a building on man, not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus hadn't come, but building faith on God. And then, 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. And all the people that were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which were not of the children of Israel, their children that were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel also were not able to utterly destroy, upon those did Solomon levy a tribute of bond service unto this day. So he placed a tax on those who were still in the land. Yes, worship to God can occur while sinful compromises is also occurring. That's what they're trying to do. You must be careful to destroy all enemies in one's life or else it will afflict my children. In 1 Kings 9:27, and Hiram sent in the navy his servant, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. Again, Solomon is yoked up with unbelievers. And then we find 2 Kings chapter 8. I've got two more points and I'll conclude for this evening and pick up next week. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 26. This is a very sad thing. When we begin to compromise, what happens? A reduced commission. Or, let's say, a reduced life of effectiveness for God. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 26. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for he was a son-in-law of the house of Ahab. And he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, in Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. And King Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. What happened here? Ahaziah had a shortened reign. If you compromise, you will lessen your effectiveness for God, and God very well may lessen your lifespan. If a father compromises, what happens, it could lead to challenges for the descendants, for the children. Partners in compromise do not lead to greater strength. In fact, it leads to a weaker people. There is no true strength in aligning with compromisers. And then in 2 Kings 15, again, this idea is displayed, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. The reign of Azariah, or Uzziah, over Judah. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Save that the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months, and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And then we find, again, verses 10 through 12, and Shalom, the son of Jabez, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. The rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on thy throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. So it came to pass. But we find in this whole passage of scripture, again, sin shortened the blessings of these descendants. Yes, Jehu said, four of your generations will sit on the throne of Israel, but they didn't sit very long. And the fact is, Uzziah or Azariah, he didn't get rid of the high places. He didn't get rid of those places, those things in the family, in the home that could be a snare. And we find something else here in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 27. In this place of compromise, it's a lonely position. This is the last text for this evening, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, which is he saw Jehoram killed by Jehu, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam, when he fled to Megiddo and died there. So the Lord, through Jehu, revenged Ahab's evil in killing Naboth and his sons. So Ahab is killed. Evil rulers are overthrown. Azariah saw the killing and he fled. He's all by himself. He did not defend Jehoram's honor, but he fled. And he ended up being killed, smitten in his own chariot. You see, compromisers, when you are friends, say you say, I'm a friend with a compromiser. But what happens when trouble comes? A person who is a compromiser is not a very good friend. When there's great pressure against you, and that person, if they've compromised in their life and they say, well, this is okay, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to save their own hide. They're not going to be concerned about you. It's a lonely position when you are yoked up with compromisers. Because their own comfort matters more than coming to your aid. It does not pay to compromise. The Gibeonites and the Hivites, with whom Joshua would make a league. The Gibeonites didn't care about Israel. They didn't care about God's covenant. All they were concerned about is, hey, we're going to be wiped out. Let's try a plan. We know that we're not supposed to make a covenant. That's why they said from a very far country. Friend, as we live our lives, we need to seek the counsel of God, as Joshua chapter 9 discusses. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. Next week, I'll be beginning to deal with some of the ways with which there's a lazy listener and how that impacts our worship. But as we think upon this idea of compromise, again, what does God's Word say? It has to all come back to what does God's Word say about this? Because if it's ultimately not about God's Word and it's about my Word or someone else's words, then it's fickle and it's subject to change. But if it's founded upon God's Word, it doesn't change, because God changes not. In our homes, there may be things that you have in your life and around your house that you know you shouldn't have. It could be movies, music, entertainment of other sorts. Close friendships. I'm not talking that you would get rid of friendships. But your closest friendships ought to be with those who love and serve God and moving in the same direction. You know what, friend? God has called us, as I said there in 2 Corinthians, to be separated unto Him. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We have to honor Him with that. I'll have a time of invitation this evening if I can have Miss Pat come forward, and as the music will play here shortly. I just want to challenge you on this idea of compromise. As I began to just go through the scriptures and study it, it was just quite remarkable of the devastation for generations that came. Even in my own home, my siblings, thankfully, by the grace of God, my own siblings, many of them have gone in the path away from a true belief in God. I mean, they still go to, my one sibling goes to church, the other one really doesn't. I'm very compromised marrying one who was not even a believer. A great compromise was made. We have to, if we want the blessings of God, I want the joy of the Lord in my life, I have to make a commitment that I'm going to not compromise where I ought not to, where I'm not supposed to. And then I'm going to say, God, I want you to lead my life. That's ultimately what it's about. God, will you lead my life? As the music plays, I'd encourage you to do business with God. All heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's play one stanza of this hymn and give you an opportunity between you and the Lord. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm begging you, please tonight come to know Him. It is not about church. It's not even about baptism. It's not even about trying to be a good person. It's exclusively by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. Simple faith, ask Him to forgive you. And you know, my friend, He will. And you'll be a child of His, forgiven. A child of God's for eternity, Christian. May we stand upon the holiness and the truths of God's Word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this evening. Lord, I know this is more of a Bible study, but the fact remains in the application of compromise as we look at these various scenarios of kings and judges, those who for a time would do things for You, such as Gideon, and yet they did not fully leave the idolatry. Their descendants would pay the price. Father, may we commit in our lives that we are going to stand steadfast upon the holiness of Your Word. Lord, in the weeks to follow, we'll eventually look at some of the things of the world and a biblical idea on that. Father, I pray that we would love You and serve You. Thank You for being our Savior. Thank You for Your goodness and grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray.